We've been considering a brief series of messages addressing the general subject of who we are in Christ. We began 2 weeks ago by examining a very simple material illustration where Paul tells us that we have been made earthen vessels, containers within which God is pleased to place the treasure of great worth. That treasure, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is Christ in us. Last week we looked at an illustration of who we are in Christ that was a simple living illustration. We are like trees planted by rivers of water, or more particularly, like branches united to the vine. The common theme in these two illustrations is that which is of greatest value to us is Christ in us. It is the treasure in the earthen vessel. It is the life of Christ pulsing through us, enlivening us, as the life of the vine enlivens the branch. That which is of greatest value to the Father is also Christ. Matthew 17, verse 5, the context, the Mount of Transfiguration. The Father addresses that inner group of disciples and says this of His Son, the Lord, Jesus Christ, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father was well pleased with His Son. He was beloved to Him. He was the delight of the Father's heart. Two other verses shed some light on this point. Romans 8:29 tells us that we are being conformed to the image of His Son, that He, that is Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us, "For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." These verses give us something of a glimpse into the eternal purposes of God, who was so delighted with His Son, so pleased with Him, who was always in submission to the Father, always in intimate communion with Him, who had His only purpose, the glory of His Heavenly Father. God was so pleased with Christ that it is His eternal purpose to bring many sons to glory, many who are like Christ, many who are in intimate fellowship with Him, many who glorify the Father in word and deed and thought. It is God's delight to be delighted in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to bring many sons to glory. And so today we look at the illustration of being a child or son of God. I read from John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And then 1 John chapter 3. The first part of the first verse of chapter 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." Many years earlier, David, the man after God's own heart, had mused, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" David was saying, "Mighty God, What is this lowly creature, man, that you should even give thought to his being? Why bother yourself with this lowly creature? And here, these many years later, John utters these amazing words. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. God is not only mindful of us, he is pleased to bestow his love upon us to the extent that we are called his children, his sons. There are some implications, I want to say, by way of introduction, that during this past year, I have played the student, and I have sat at the feet of my young child, my daughter, and I have begun to learn what it means to be a father. And have begun to learn what it means to be a child from the perspective of a father. And so I'm going to talk about my daughter from time to time today. There are implications of the fact that we are children of God, first of all, for who we are. We are of the same essence as our Father. John chapter 3 and verse 6. John chapter 3 and verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. We have been born of God, and so our essence is spiritual. We are of the same essence with the Father. We're made of the same stuff, if you will. One of the implications of that is that because God is love, our very nature should be transparently loving. People should be able to come to us without any fear that we are on the other side. They should be able to share with us with a sense that here is a friend of mine. This one's on my side. This one cares for me. This one loves me. Because God is holy, our essence is to have an instinctive antagonism to sin. Sin should be abhorrent to us whenever we encounter it. And there are many, many more implications of this illustration for who we are as children of God because of the nature of the God who has born us. When our daughter was born, people would come and take a look at her and turn to my wife and say, Sharon, she looks like you. And I would readily agree. She has the same kind of hands. They're tiny, very delicate because she's new. They move crudely for that reason. But they're hands and they handle things just as ours do. And as we look into her eyes look back into ours. As we speak with her, she vocalizes with us. She's made of the same stuff. She looks like her mother. When others see you, do they see your Heavenly Father? Do they see the image of God impressed upon his son or his daughter? We're children of God, and people should be able to see that. A second implication for who we are is that we are growing into the likeness of Christ. I read from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, some very familiar words. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I point out, first of all, the obvious, and that is that that image is spiritual. It is not physical. We don't become clones of one another or of Christ. We don't bear that common physical appearance. But the image is spiritual. We are coming into the likeness of Christ. Last week we looked at a very simple living illustration of who we are in Christ as we considered the branch united to the vine. We might have chosen a different illustration, and I tend to think most would have. We might have looked at a lamb and the shepherd. Picture the lamb out on the hillside. As it becomes hungered, the shepherd brings it into green pastures, and it feasts upon that pasture. As it thirsts, the shepherd brings it to a pool of still water, where it drinks and is satisfied. In time of danger, as a wolf or a lion begins to threaten the flock, the shepherd will do battle with that predator and drive it off or kill it. And so the lamb is always in a very special relationship to the shepherd, warmed and comforted by his presence, nurtured if it's injured. But a lamb is still a lamb and not a man. And as that shepherd brings the lamb into green pastures and the lamb begins to graze, the shepherd might sit down and take something from his pack and begin to eat it. And the lamb, if it wondered at all, would have to ask, why is he eating that stuff when all this pasture is here? Or as he lowers himself down to the pool of still water and begins lapping up the water, the shepherd might take out a flask and begin drinking something from it. And the lamb would have to wonder, why that? Or as the shepherd begins to sing or to commune with his heavenly Father, the lamb would have to ask, what is he doing now? He's not the same essence as the shepherd. And so the understanding isn't there. But as children of God, we are of the same essence as our heavenly Father. And we are growing increasingly into the very image of Christ. Our understanding of him runs deeper. When people would turn to my wife and say, Sharon, Amy looks like you, I would typically say, yes, but she thinks like me. Amy's building a little toolkit of understanding. And into that toolkit, she's putting many things. She's putting a knowledge of where her body is and what it can do. Into that toolkit has gone an understanding of the space in which she finds herself, our home, the neighborhood. Into that toolkit has gone an understanding and appreciation for the ones who interact with her most, especially her mother and father, and others. But into that toolkit as well are going things like a few words now. And in time, our whole vocabulary will be hers. The nuances of how we say things, our culture, the things that will enable her to interact with her world in ways that are similar to the ways we interact with it. She will think like we do in many regards. We are children of God. And we are coming to be transformed increasingly into the image of Christ, to think the way he does, to talk the way he does, to act the way he does. There's a particular portion of Scripture that I want to turn to that tells us something of the nature of Christ and impresses upon us the need to have that nature as part of our toolkit, if you will. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Verses 5 through 11 of chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And other scriptures point out that the sense of that is he did not regard it as something to be desperately held on to. He didn't, in a sense, use it as his ticket to power within the universe. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to point out here what I believe this scripture is saying. There are certain, and I'll apply it to myself, there are certain titles and positions that are mine. And they are, I believe, God-given. I am, for example, in my home, the head of my wife. I am dad-dad to my daughter. And in the school, I am Dr. Vaughton. But I am to have the mind of Christ, who didn't regard these things as something to be desperately held on to, but emptied himself and became humbled as a man. And so in relation to my wife, as an act of sovereign choice, I have given her authority within our home. In relation to my daughter, I yielded her up to God before she was born. She is His from my perspective. Yes, I will raise her. I'll delight to do that. I will be the vessel of His choice and do what I can in the raising of my daughter. But she belongs to Him, and I will never forget that. And in relation to my students, I am not their schoolmaster. I am their fellow servant in Christ. I am their brother in the Lord. We are to have the mind of Christ, who emptied himself of these things. There are implications as well for our relationships with one another. We are a family. We have a common family name. We are Christians. That's our name. And so we're family. I had to muse about something as I was thinking about these verses, and I asked myself, what would it have been like had Christ been twins? What marvelous stories of fellowship we would have had, of oneness in the Spirit, as these two had loved one another with a pure love, as they loved and served the Father. What beautiful story there might have been if there had been two. Well, that's pure fantasy. But God is about the business of bringing many sons to glory. And just had in that fantasized illustration, just as there would have been exquisite fellowship and service to the Father, so there should be in the family of God, among the children of God who are being fashioned into the image of Christ, there should be a oneness and a fellowship and a love for the glory of God that would make the world scratch their heads in wonder. There should be folklore among the people about the love that exists between believers. There are implications for our relationship with God. I go again back to Romans chapter 8. Beginning at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 14 again, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. My daughter follows me without my calling. If I come home She typically just simply puts down what she's doing and she comes over to me to be picked up. If I go into another room, she'll wander into the other room and ask to be picked up or just hold on to me a little bit. She follows me. And if we were in the context of other people and someone were to call her and I were to call her, she would come to me. She follows me. Child of God, when the world calls, or the spirit of the flesh calls, and the spirit of your Father calls, who do you follow? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 15 tells us, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." A very precious picture comes to mind as I read these scriptures. I'll never forget it. It was the day when my daughter first recognized that the word she used meant me. She was being fed about 5 feet away from me. And in the course of her babbling, she said, "Dad, Dad." And I turned to her and I said, "Yes, Amy." And she went, "Dad, Dad." And I said, "Yes, Amy. Dad, Dad." And it was like back and forth 5 times. And you could just see the light come on in her mind as she realized that these sounds could have an effect out there. They had meaning. The next morning, I had her on my lap, and I was giving her a little bit of my peanut butter or something. She got to squirming around, and I put her down. She turned around to me, and she looked up into my eyes, and she said, "Dad, Dad." And I thought to myself, you know, all I could do was sweep her off her feet and love her. I thought to myself, what a beautiful picture of the believer who has not been given a spirit of bondage again to fear, but has been given a spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, "Abba, Dada." And I've got to believe that the heart of God is as delighted to sweep the believer up and answer that prayer as I was with my daughter. When we approach Him like that, with holy hands in prayer. Verse 16, "The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." What convinces my daughter that she's our child? Isn't it the fact that as she goes off to sleep, we take her into a quiet area, a darkened area, put her down in a comfortable bed, cover her with a blanket. When she's hurt, we pick her up and encourage her, nurture her, comfort her. When she has need, we fulfill that need. We're always there when she needs us. And just so, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Whenever we need Him, and for whatever cause, He's there. Finally, verse 17. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." When my daughter came into our home up until then had been a very private place for just the two of us. It was a place that provided shelter and comfort and joy to us. But when she came into it, it was hers, just as much as it was ours. The time which had before been spent with one another was now spent among three. Our time was hers as well. Everything we have is hers. She can't handle certain things because she doesn't know the implications of her handling them. But everything we have is hers. It's part of what happens as we come into the family of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. But notice, if so be that we suffer with Him. There is this recurrent theme in these three messages. This recurrent theme, as a vessel, I must be emptied in order to receive the treasure that God would put within. As a branch on the vine, I must be willing to see the precious blooms and blossoms of my life wither and die in order to bear much fruit. And as a child of God, a son of God, I am also called upon to suffer that I might be glorified together with Christ. But the resolve, my friend, the blessed resolve, as a vessel, I am filled with a treasure of unspeakable worth. As a branch, I will bear much fruit. And as a child or son of God, I will be glorified together with Christ. The hymn writer has said very fittingly, born like him we rise. Ours the cross, the dreaded cross. Ours the grave, the end. The skies. Hallelujah.